Well, it's been about 2 years now since I've started as pastor of Our Savior's Lutheran Church here in Bonner. And I must say, I have formed in my many relationships with you all, but one relationship that I've formed in particular is a relationship with Google Maps. You know, whenever I am going to a church member's house or meeting a friend from our congregation for the first time, I always have a little bit of fun typing in their address into Google Maps and see where it's going to take me. And one time I remember I went to a church member's house who lives out in Clinton, and I drove around for about 35 or 40 minutes because the doggone destination little icon was hovering over a road that doesn't really even exist, turns out. Now, this is quite a maddening experience, especially if you are already late for coffee with somebody and can't get a hold of them. But it's also very interesting to me how much, you know, we trust and we put historical knowledge and research base of Google into our lives. And sometimes we have to admit Google will not get us to the place where we expected to be. And I believe, you know, like finding a destination on Google, the same can be true for Scripture. The book of Luke, for instance, where our famous Christmas story comes from this evening, I think is a great example of this. The very first sentence of the book of Luke states that the writer intends to, quote, write an orderly account for you. Ah, an orderly and factual account of Christ's birth. I can see the Google destination icon already. Except that there are kind of some major problems with the Gospel of Luke's facts as we understand them, believe them or not. Emperor Augustus was actually never emperor, while King Herod, an important character in the Gospel of Luke, was king. In fact, we know from other historical writings that Herod died years before the census ever happened under Quirinius. If the census ever happened. In fact, we don't have any other historical record of a census happening in other writings. And the geography understanding of this book of Luke is also just blatantly bad. Jesus and his disciples seem to be teleported from one chapter to the next as they go, as Luke quotes, on their way. Well, it turns out Luke doesn't really know that this village is on the total opposite end of the country of Israel from where he started just two sentences ago. But never mind. And there's also misunderstandings of Jewish custom in the book of Luke. In chapter 17, Jesus telling the Samaritan man with leprosy whom he healed to, quote, show himself to the priests. Well, a Samaritan would never show himself to the Jewish priest because a Samaritan was definitely not Jewish. So Jesus' invitation to this, the only one in Luke, is just kind of weird. And there are plenty of more examples of these types of factual errors that appear in this gospel book. So if we follow Luke's telling of this story as strictly driven and researched, fact-based, well, we will without a doubt find ourselves tracking down that Google destination icon that marks an imaginary road. So what do we do if there are factual and chronological problems with the story of Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus with the shepherds? Well, here's the shift I hope that you can make with me tonight on this snowy night. What if Luke's account was not meant to tell a story that happened, but instead is meaning to tell a story that is happening? In my reading of Luke's telling of this story, I don't see his goal as being to give exact facts and figures to prove that this story took place in history, maybe that we're used to as a 21st century writer would. But instead, it seems that Luke is more concerned with beginning a story that has not ended yet. The orderly account becomes then not about facts or figures, but of a promise and a hope that has not left us. You know, Christmas in our culture has become so much about celebrating what has happened. Jesus just took a look at a Thomas Kincaid painting, or even on this snowy day, for instance, right? Christmas has become in our culture about celebrating the times of yore, remembering our times as kids around the tree and being in Christmas plays that never really happen much anymore. And, well, there isn't anything wrong with this aspect. In fact, Abby can tell you that I am a sucker for crazy classical Christmas music that never gets shut off since Thanksgiving. But if all Christmas is just a memorial about what God did once upon a time, 2,000 years ago, well, I'm not sure if I want to really have any part of that. That doesn't relate to me really at all. I came across a quote from a German Dominican monk in my preparation for this sermon this evening named Meister Eckhart. And he writes this: "We are all meant to be mothers of God. What good is it to me if this eternal birth of the divine Son takes place unceasingly, but does not take place within myself? And what good is it to me if Mary is full of grace, if I am not also full of grace? What good is it to me for our Creator to give birth to His Son, if I do not also give birth to Him in my time and my culture? This, then, is the fullness of time, when the Son of Man is begotten in us." Again, he wrote that in the 12th century. The story of Christmas continues today. I invite you to take your bulletins and to turn to the back page, where you will find a small image, a picture, as a matter of fact, of a Syrian refugee family. This picture of this family is trying to escape from Aleppo and was just taken last week and appeared in the New York Times. And I acknowledge that this photo might bring up some emotions, fear, concerns, anger, helplessness. It can be jarring. And I can also acknowledge that we in Missoula, Montana, really can have no complete concept of what it must be like to live in a city that's continually bombarded by bombs and by crazy violence. But even so, looking at this photo for me this last week has been incredibly powerful. Can God be born in this baby who's wrapped in a cloth with an IV drip? What did God say to this father who's worried about the safety of his family? How does God fill this mother who is covered, who is veiled, but who is probably frightened, but determined to do the best for her child? Here is the continuation of the Christmas story. Here is a family who is desperate for hope, for peace, and for love. How do we see the story of Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus in this photo? Not in some overly romantic painting or the snow that falls completely, right? But we find the Christmas story in our world today. A world that is challenging. A world that is sometimes very dark and in need of rebirth. And it goes beyond this picture too. You know, maybe you yourself are struggling with a life-threatening diagnosis or a loved one who is not doing very well. Maybe you are feeling alone or depressed right now due to the darkness of the season or mourning a death or fearful. Here is the good news. The story is in you, too. God's promise, Emmanuel, God with us, is still true in each and every one of us and needs to live in each and every one of us. We carry tonight that living promise into a world that is dark in many ways. Thank God we don't always have to rely on historical accuracy, facts, or Google Maps for everything. May we continue to celebrate and discover God's birth in ourselves and God's hope unfailing in that child, in our hearts, and in our world today. Amen.